I just said to the pastor a few minutes ago, those chairs are very easy to sit in, but they're very difficult to get out of. Okay. And in fact, Pastor, if you're not careful, you go to sleep in that, okay? Again, let me say it's a blessing to be here and thank God for the missionary presentations. And the first message that I preached at our the church that we started in Osaka, Japan, was from that chapter, Brother Miles, and I preached about the unknown God. And there are many places in the world that Jesus Christ is the unknown God. They are worshiping many, many things, but they do not know the true and living God. And it's been a real blessing to listen to the music, the good specials, the choir specials, the congregational singing has been great. I couldn't help but think when we sang One Day that if you sang all five verses of that, you have a wonderful soteriology theology. And you listen to a lot of songs today, and when you get through, you don't have any idea what they sung, okay? I mean, really, sometimes I shake my head. I go, what was it all about? I have no idea. I'm not making fun of them. They just don't mean anything, okay? But thank God for the hymns that have a great, great meaning. And it was led well, and you sang them well, amen? Open your Bibles to John chapter 12, the Gospel of John chapter 12. And I trust that you will be much in prayer for each of these missionaries. And, of course, all of them will be at the back at the tables tonight after the service. And you will stop by and spend some time with them. And with me back there, I'll be back there also, okay? And it's just been a joy to be here with you folks. We, all of the missionary men and some of the staff today, we had the wonderful privilege. What was the name of the restaurant we went to? Huh? Country. It was really country, all right. But it was wonderful barbecue. I've never seen a place so crowded in my life, okay? But the one thing about it, if you find a restaurant that's crowded, it's because there's good food there, okay? So the pastor said, well, it looks like crowded. And I said, okay, let's go in. There's good food if it's crowded, okay? John chapter 12. And again, I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. And I'll begin with verse 20, John chapter 12 and verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast of the Passover, okay? And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. By the way, that's a wonderful thing when we come to church, amen? And I love to fellowship with people. I love people, okay? And I just love to shake hands and fellowship with people. But if we come to church and we don't see Jesus, we've missed the real purpose for coming to church. Amen? So they said we would see Jesus. And notice verse 22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now, first they came to Andrew, or first they came to Philip, okay? And Philip thought within himself, you know, Andrew is good at introducing people to Jesus, okay? And by the way, every time you see Andrew, he's introducing somebody to Jesus. I never will forget, many, many years ago, an associate pastor of a church in Harvey, Illinois, one of my neighbors, she said to me, she said, Brother Sisk, my brother-in-law is in the hospital. He's not saved. I wonder if you would go see him. She was not a member of our church. She is a member of another church. And I said to her, I said, well, I would be more than happy to do that, but why don't you have your pastor to go see him? And she said, well, I know you are good at leading people to Jesus, and my pastor's not good at that. My dear friend, we ought to be good at leading people to Jesus. Amen. And that's our job, bringing people to Jesus. Come after me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. You know, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. So either we're fishing for men or we're disobeying God. Okay, that's not my message tonight. That's free, okay? Now, verse 23. Jesus answered him, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Notice the word glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servants be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into the hour. Father, glorify thy name. And then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people thereof that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. And now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto me. Dear Lord, we thank you again for your word. I thank you for Grace Baptist Church. I thank you for all of the years and that all the people that have been saved as a ministry of this church. I think of people that are all around the world today that have come out of this church. Now, Lord, I thank you for the people that are here today. I thank you for Pastor Hahn and the wonderful leadership that he's providing for these dear people. And thank you that they are following him as he follows the Lord. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll bless the message tonight. And I pray that you'd bless me. Anoint my lips that I can speak your word clearly tonight. And I pray that each of us would be obedient. And as we sang the invitational song tonight, I surrender all. And that's exactly what Jesus is asking us to do in this passage. And I pray that each of us would literally surrender our all to you tonight. Now, Lord, we're going to praise you for what you do. And you're going to bless your word because you promised to do that. When my word goes forth, it shall not return unto me void. So, Lord, that's the reason we love to preach your word, because you have a purpose and a plan for it. In Jesus' name, I beg these petitions. Amen. You may be seated. If you read the verses that I've read very carefully, you'll find three paradoxical statements in it. Here are the paradoxes, okay? It is only by death that you can have life. It is only by spending that you can receive. And it is only by serving that you can become great. Now, those sound like paradoxes, and yet they're all in the passage that we read tonight. And in this passage, Jesus is very plainly teaching his disciples about the necessity of his vicarious death. Everything about Jesus was wonderful. We sung about him tonight in various songs. And by the way, he likes to hear that. I believe from the depth of my heart, he is pleased when we sing like that, okay? But think about it. Everything about Jesus was wonderful. For instance, his virgin birth was wonderful. Nobody else born like that. His miraculous, impeccable life was wonderful. His teaching was wonderful. No man ever spake like that. His working of miracles were wonderful, and miracle after miracle. You look at them, and all you can say is, it is just unbelievably wonderful. The example he left us was wonderful. But when you think about it, we're not saved by his virgin birth. Now, even though the virgin birth was necessary for him to be a sinless Savior, but we're not saved by the virgin birth. We're not saved by his impeccable life. From the time he was born until the time that he died on Calvary, he had no sin whatsoever. He left us a wonderful example, but we're not saved by his example. He performed miracles, but we're not saved by the miracles. He was a great teacher, but we're not saved by his teaching. He's saying very plainly, in order for mankind to be saved, I must die. Okay? Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In other words, Jesus is saying, I must die. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we read these words. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb and without blemish and without spot. By the way, beware of anybody, any preacher, any teacher that makes light of the blood of Christ. So here Jesus is plainly saying, in order for mankind to be saved, I must die. And by the way, every person in heaven will be singing the same song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. What can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we'll all forever bow before the Lamb and give Him thanks. Everybody that's ever been saved. In the Old Testament, He was the promised Savior. We look back and He is the performed Savior. He suffered and bled and died. But Jesus is saying something. He's saying, I must die. Now, He said that very plainly. Very plainly. For instance, He says, and now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this. This is why I came. And by the way, He said very plainly, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So He was born to die, man. And by the way, it didn't just happen in those 33 and a half years. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth. Amen. You think about it. Before God ever created the world, before Adam and Eve sinned, God already had a plan. And the plan was that Jesus Christ would leave heaven, come to this earth, live a perfect life, and suffer and bleed and die so sinners could be saved. Amen. But He's saying in this passage, not only must I die, but He's saying to His disciples, you must die. Wow. I don't know when I ever heard this song, but we used to sing this song sometime. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No. There's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. We often like to think about the fact that Jesus died for us. But sometimes if we're not careful, we'll forget the fact that Jesus expects us to die to ourselves. Look at verse 28. If any man serve me, now notice the next statement, let him follow me. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Now listen to what Jesus said. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it. If any man serve me, now listen, okay? If any man serve me, let him follow me. Amen. If any man love me, let him follow me. All right, let's ask the question. How closely shall we follow? How closely shall we follow? And He said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If any man will serve me, let him take up his life, take up his cross daily and follow. And by the way, and in the New Testament, the cross means one thing. It means death. Okay? In other words, Jesus is saying, I must die in order for mankind to be saved. But He's also saying, if you are going to be what you need to be for the glory of God, if you're going to be fruitful as God wants you to be, then you're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to die to your desire. You have to die to your will. You have to die to criticism. You have to die to pray. You have to die to self. So let's think about one verse in this passage tonight. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Let's think about the word, if it die. If it die. Let me give you three simple thoughts, okay? Number one, I want us to think about the insignificant seed. Look at it. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. A corn of wheat, one grain, okay? Would it be all right? And it's not going to do any damage to Scripture. But I don't know much about wheat, but I know more about corn than I do wheat, okay? So it's okay if I use a grain of corn tonight. Now, I'm from Kentucky. We don't grow as much wheat as we do corn, okay? I used to tell people when I was a boy, we sold our corn by the gallon. Now, some of you get that later, okay? Okay. But think about it. You can take one grain of corn, okay, one grain of corn, and you can put that grain of corn anywhere you want to and preserve it for as long as you want to, and it will only be one grain of corn. That's all it will ever be. So except your grain of corn fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, and by the way, when you plant a grain of corn, the first thing that happens to it is it dies. But in the process of dying, it produces a stalk of corn. And the stalk of corn will have at least two ears of corn. And each of the ears of corn will have about 750 grains of corn. And in one growing season, one grain of corn planted has been responsible for producing 1,500 grains of corn. Wow. So we have to decide. We can keep our life and use it selfishly, and that's all it will amount to. But if we die to self and let Christ plant us anywhere he wants to plant us and doing anything that he wants us to do, then we can bring forth much fruit. So think about, though, the insignificant seed, one grain of corn. By the way, when you read the Bible, God loves to use small, seemingly insignificant things. Amen. For instance, he said to Moses, Moses, what do you have in your hand? Just a rod. And yet that rod brought across the Red Sea, opened the waters. Really, it was the God of the rod. Amen. Opened the Red Sea, and the children of Israel, 2.5 million of them, walked through it on dry ground. And then he put this rod up again, and the sea engulfed the army of Pharaoh and drowned all of them. Samson, what do you have in your hand? Just an ox gourd. Wow, that's all I need. Amen. Widow woman, what do you have? The people are taking up the offering. The rich people are casting in the big offerings. And it's making all kind of noises, clinging around. And they wanted to make a big deal of it. And the little widow woman came by and probably tried to hide what she put in. And she put in two mites. Isn't it amazing? Jesus said, wait a minute, stop. This woman has cast in more than all of the others. They've cast in of the abundance, but she has put in of her want, even all that she had. Jesus, God, loves to use small, insignificant things. Son, what do you have in your lunchbox? Practically nothing. Five pieces of bread, two fishes, that's it. My mother fixed it for me. That's my lunch. And Andrew says, hey, let's give it to Jesus. Now, I've often thought, if that little boy would have been a good Baptist, he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll tithe it. I mean, most Baptists think they deserve a front seat in heaven if they tithe, okay? But think about it. Here's 5,000 hungry people. So what is five pieces of bread and two little fishes? What are they going to amount to? But in the hands of God, they became great. And he broke the bread and he broke the fishes and he distributed it to his disciples. And his disciples gave it to all the people. And 5,000 men beside the women and the children ate all that they needed. And then they gathered up 12 baskets full. What if that little boy's mother didn't go with him that day? And he got home and he said, "Hey, Mom, guess what? Jesus and I fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men besides all the women and children with those five pieces of bread and two fishes." And she had probably said, "Son, you've been watching too much television. Even Superman couldn't do that, okay?" But isn't it wonderful? Sometimes we get the idea that in order to be used of God, it would have to be something great. We don't have to be anything. God can take nothing and use it for his honor and his. Every believer can be used of God. It doesn't matter who it is. Every believer can be used of God. Think about the insignificancy. Number two, let's think about the immutable law. The immutable law. Except a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abide alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul wrote these, and this is the same thing that's been said here. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Let me ask you a question tonight. Now don't answer me orally. And don't even come back to my table and tell me, okay? But let me ask you a question. Is anybody here tonight that needs anything? Again, don't answer. Just think about it. Anything here, anybody here tonight that needs anything? Now think about it. Whatever I need, you know what I ought to do? Whatever I need, I ought to plant what I need. Okay? "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Okay? So whatever I need to plant. Have you ever heard anybody say, "You know, I just wake up tired and I go to bed tired." Maybe like one man said, "I'm not lazy, I was just born tired, never have got rested," okay? You think about it. If we're tired all the time, what would be a good thing to do? Now you're going to be shocked, okay? If you are tired all the time, don't have any energy, then the best thing you could do would be start a good exercise program. Oh, you say, "Brother Sis, I'm tired all the time now. If I started exercising, I wouldn't." No. But it's an amazing thing. When you begin to exercise, rather than losing whatever strength you had, you begin to gain strength. Okay? Now, by the way, if you haven't walked a block in 2 years, don't go out and try to run 5 miles tomorrow. If you do, we'll probably bury you next week sometime, okay? But at least get started, okay? Have you ever heard anybody make the statement, "Nobody loves me"? I've heard that statement any number of times. People come in the mall, "Nobody loves me." And every time I hear that, I say, "Well, you've told off on yourself." Okay? If I wanted people to love me, what should I do? I should begin to love people. Okay? I don't have any friends. Again, it's not their fault. If a man is to have friends, he must show himself unfriendly, right? No. That's the reason we don't have friends, okay? If a man is to have friends, let him show himself friendly. So whatever we need, that's what we ought to begin to plant. Same thing with forgiveness. Surely all of us have something we'd like for somebody to forgive us for. And the best way that we can be forgiven is to forgive others. There's a great chapter in the Bible about the forgiving. One man just owed a great sum of money, millions of dollars, and his master just forgave him everything. Then the same man went out and somebody owed him a few dollars, and he had them put in jail till they could pay off. You know, it didn't forgive. Hey, if we want to be forgiven of others, then we ought to begin to forgive other people. By the way, you say, well, if they ever ask me to, and if they ever deserve my forgiveness, I'll forgive them. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't act that toward you? Huh? Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Let's see, that it works with strength, it works with love, it works with friendship, it works with forgiveness. Wonder if that would work with money. Huh? Wonder if we ought to begin to plant some money, if we need money. By the way, probably most of us do, okay? But remember, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, I could tell you about 100 stories, but you don't want me to tell that many, okay? But I want to relate one story tonight. I was thinking about this today as I was thinking about this message. Years ago, I was preaching in Bessemer, Alabama. And the church was going through some real problems. And I knew they were in bad shape financially. And the pastor on Sunday night, he gave me a check. I looked at it. I think it was $500-something. And I said to him, I said, Pastor, I'm going to give this check back to the church. And he said, no, Brother Siskey, it's for you. And I said, okay, it's got my name on it. So evidently I can do what I want to with it, okay? It's mine now. So I'm gonna sign it. I'm just going to give it back to the church. And you do whatever you want to and so forth. And I said to him, I said, the bottom line is, I don't need $500. I said, I need $10,000. And I said, I've got a project over in Thailand. I'm trying to help a church get a building. And they need $10,000 for a down payment. Not a down payment, but they were renting it, but you had to pay some money before you could even rent it, okay? And we have to do the same thing in Japan. So I was trying to raise the $10,000, and I said, I've raised $3,000, but I still need $7,000. And I said to him, I said, Pastor, I want you to pray for me that we'll get the $7,000. I need it in a few days. He said, okay, I'll pray for you. And that was on Sunday. And on Monday night, Virginia and I were getting ready to go to a meeting that they were having at Highland Park Baptist Church there in Chattanooga. And as we were about to leave the house, the phone rang. Now, this is before the days of cell phone, okay? But the phone rang. Now, ordinarily, if I'm going out of the house, I wouldn't pay any attention to the phone. But for some reason, I said, well, let me get that. We've got a few minutes. So I went back and got it. And there was a pastor on the line from Asheville, North Carolina. And he said, hey, Brother Sisk, he said, you told about the need in Thailand when you was in our church. And he said, we had a men's meeting a few minutes ago. And he said, I was wondering if $5,000 would help you. And I put the hand over the phone and shouted a little bit. But I said to him, I said, Pastor, that would be great. That will put us within $2,000 of the goal that we need for that. He said, well, that's never happened to me. Wonder why. Well, you know, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I don't have much, but I better keep what little I've got. You know, better save it for a rainy day. Go ahead and save it, and it'll rain, amen? But it's simple, okay? The immutable law. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Look at the text again. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, in other words, if you plant it, it bringeth forth much fruit. Let me give you one other thought. The inevitable results. The inevitable results. In Galatians 6:9, there's a wonderful passage. Listen to it very carefully. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There's a good verse for just keeping on, keeping on. Amen. Let us not be weary. I've had people say to me, well, I've been tithing. I've been giving the faith promise. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm not prospering and so forth. Hey, Let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Okay? And the only reason that will keep us from being successful in the work of God is that we quit. By the way, it's always too early to quit. It's always too early to quit. We were having a picnic when we were at Temple Baptist Church in Herndon, Virginia years ago. And I was sitting in front of a Pete Heath. He was a missionary in Japan at that time. He's retired now and back there in Chattanooga doing some things. But there was a jar of pickles sitting there by me, and my wife wanted a pickle. And so I got the jar, and I tried and I tried and I tried to get the top off. And man, it was on there real tight, you know. And finally I set it down. As soon as I set it down, Pete picked it up and just barely touched it, and it came open. And I thought, you know, if I'd have tried one more time, I would have got it open. I did all the work to get it loose, okay? Now, I'll get over that eventually, okay? But I believe from the depth of my heart that there's many people that have been faithful to God, and they don't see the results that they want to see, and they give up. And my dear friend, it's always too early to give up. I got saved when I was 16 years old. And my family didn't go to church. My mother was saved, but she didn't get to go to church much. My dad drank a lot, and he gambled a lot, all kinds of things. He just did what sinners do, okay? And he was a hard worker and a good dad all week long till the weekends, and he'd get drunk and all kind of bad things that happened. But I never will forget, the night I got saved, the first thought I had was, this is wonderful. By the way, that was 69 years ago. It's still wonderful, amen? In fact, it gets more wonderful every day. When I was 16 years old, the next thought I had, I sure wish my dad was saved. And it was several years after that. But the first time I ever saw him in church in all my life was at the Black Oak Baptist Church in Gary, Indiana. And I went by his house that morning, told him about the revival meeting. We'd been praying for a whole week. We had 2 weeks of cottage prayer meetings before the revival started. And every night I would say, pray for my dad. He's 57 years old. He needs to be saved. And I went by my dad's house trailer that morning where he and Mom lived there in Gary. And I said, now, I'm going to work, Papa. But I said, our revival begins tonight. And the preacher's from Kentucky, John Robinson from Kentucky. He's a good preacher. I sure wish that y'all could go with me. And I knew my mother was going with me. And even though I'd been praying for him for those 2 weeks, and I got so burdened that I couldn't sleep, I couldn't eat, all I could think of was, my dad is lost and on his way to hell. And that morning I said to him, I sure wish y'all would go to church with me. And he surprised me. He said, Don, I just told your mother that we ought to go tonight. And I went to church that night. I went to work that day, okay. And I prayed all day long. Now, I was a core maker in the foundry, and I made cores all day. And by the way, you can work and pray at the same time. Amen. I didn't eat my lunch that day. I just spent the time praying. And I got home that night, and I never will forget. I said to Virginia, I said, "Hon, let's get down and pray again that the devil don't cause Papa to change his mind, that he'll go with us." And sure enough, they were ready. Virginia and I picked them up, went to church. And I got in a prayer meeting that night with the fellas, and I said, fellas, pray for my dad tonight. He's here. First time I've ever seen him in church, except one time at a funeral. But other than that, I've never seen him in church in all my life. And so all the men there that night, they prayed for my dad. And Brother John Robinson got up that night, and he preached a wonderful gospel message. By the way, if he had just got up and pussyfooted around, I would have shot him. Amen? It's a good thing he preached. But he didn't. I mean, man, he preached a strong gospel message. And when the service was over that night, I just put my arm around my dad's shoulder and I said, Papa, I've been praying for you for a long time. I sure would like to see you saved. And he said, son, I want to get saved. And he got saved that night. And I mean, you know, his life totally changed. He was 57 years old. He died. He lived till he was 73 years old. And I never heard him curse another word. I never saw him, never drink another drop of liquor or beer or anything. I mean, his life completely changed. He hadn't been saved but about a month, and he and I were driving down Colfax Avenue one day, and we passed a tavern, and the name of the tavern is a Stumble Inn. And I often thought they might not stumble in, but they usually stumble out. Amen. And we passed that tavern, and my brother's car was sitting out there. And my dad said to me, he said, "Don, I don't know why in the world Bo would want to spend so much time at a place like that." And I thought, thank God he's born again, can't even remember what he was a month ago. Amen. Hey, it's always too soon to give up. It's always too early to quit. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let me close with one of the most wonderful things I've ever experienced in my whole life. That was one of them, getting saved. My dad getting saved. But let me tell you about a man by the name of Ken Jenkins. In the early days of the Lynchburg Baptist College, there was a student by the name of Ken Jenkins. He knew that God was calling him to the mission field, but he did not know where God wanted him to go. He started reading biographies, and eventually he read the biography of James Chambers. And James Chambers was a missionary to New Guinea. He served for many years and was very successful in his ministry. He had evangelized several of the islands and the tribes and so forth in New Guinea. And he had a great way of developing relationship with the savage people. His first wife died in 1879. A few years later, he married again, and she also died a few years later. But he kept working there in New Guinea. On April the 8th, 1901, he and a fellow missionary entered into a village and found the savages were very hostile to them. And he tried, as he had in other places, to develop a relationship, but nothing happened. Eventually, the men with stones and clubs knocked both of them to the ground, and their heads were cut off, and several other believers were beheaded. That was in 1901. In 1779, Brother Robert Meyer, the Southeast Asian director, and myself, and Brother Tom Wallace, and two or three others, I forgot all of them, we went to New Guinea. Brother Jenkins kept saying to me, "Brother Sisk, before you leave, I want us to go to a little village near here." And after I preached the graduation exercise at the Bible College in Port Moresby on Monday, Brother Jenkins and all of us, we rode out a little bit on the road, and then we rode on a dirt road and finally got to a place where the roads ended, and we walked through the brush and the jungles and so forth. And finally, we got to the village that he wanted us to go to. And all through that village, there were little huts. And in the middle of that village, there was a hut with a cross on top of it. And one of the students in the Bible school there at Port Moresby had gone to the Bible school from that village and had started a church. I never will forget, it was raining that day, not real hard, but it was raining. And we went to the village, most of the men were there, okay? And they were very short people, little bitty people. But you looked at them and they all had sharp teeth. I remember one scientist was over there trying to find out different things about people, and he found I wasn't there when he was there, but I read the story, and he found some people, and when he got to the village, the native people there were reading the Bible. And he was disgusted, and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, the missionaries have been here." He said, "I was wishing that they had not been here." But one of the natives said to him, "Sir, if the missionaries had not been here, we'd probably be eating you." So, but when I got to that village that day, I was glad the missionaries had already been there. I mean, their teeth were sharp. You could tell. I mean, you know, they'd probably eaten people. But we had a wonderful day that day. They wanted to hug us. I mean, it was a wonderful time. But the long story is that. That was the village where they martyred James Chambers and his colleagues. Think about it. Now, when that happened and the news went back, a lot of people thought, what a waste. Remember when the five young men were all martyred trying to reach the Indians in Ecuador? So many people thought, what a waste, five young men. But nothing is ever a waste. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, you say, when's due season, Brother Sis? That's God's appointed time, okay? I don't know when it is, but it didn't make any difference. Our job is to just keep on keeping on. In 1 Corinthians 15, 58, Paul says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, as much as you know, your labor is not in vain. Now, a lot of things you do will be in vain. Only one life to live, it will soon be like Christ. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Listen to it again. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. There are millions and millions and millions of people that are saved by the grace of God and already in heaven because of one seed that was planted at Calvary. And we have to choose. We can live our life for ourselves, and that's all it will ever be. Or we can surrender ourselves to God and say, dear God, I'm just a seed. And you can plant me anywhere you want to plant me. And you can use me for whatever you want me to be. And my dear friend, there is literally no limit to how much God may use you. Let's pray together.